Colossians chapter 1. We've come to the part now in our study on the importance of prayer and sanctification, and we've spent a fair bit of time looking at, you know, how is it that we pray? What is it that God's looking for in our prayer? Is prayer supposed to be filled with faith? Yes, it is. Are we supposed to expect to receive those things for which we ask? Yes, we are. Are we supposed to pray in the Spirit? Yes, and we spent some time last week looking at what it means to pray in the Spirit, or how the Spirit helps us when we pray. And as we close out, perhaps for the next 2 weeks or so, I want us to look at some specific things that we ought to pray for when it comes to our prayer. And to that end, we're going to look at a couple of example prayers that we find in Scripture, as well as specific items. In Colossians chapter 1, I want us to read today verses 1 through 14, and I realize that verse 14 doesn't actually end the sentence. However, for the purposes of what we're looking at as far as Paul's prayer here, it will be the extent to which we are considering this passage. So we'll read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1, and then we will examine some of what this passage says, and then, Lord willing, as we have time, we'll go and look at some other examples that we can look at in relation to specific items for prayer. So altogether, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another example of prayer that we find in Scripture, so that we might know how we ought to pray, so that we might be able to pray in the Spirit, we might be able to pray in a manner that pleases you. And Lord, we do ask then that as we look at this passage, that you would open the eyes of our understanding as well, so that we might be strengthened by your word, that we might be grounded in it, and Lord, that we might then be able to take what you have shown us from your Scriptures and pray in accordance with the same. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to prayer, and if we were to ask the question, what are we supposed to pray for? We've already looked at what the Scriptures teach us about, first of all, how our prayer has to have as its primary focus the glory that is the pleasing of God. It has to be pleasing to God, and nothing pleases God in us more than faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So even as it comes to our prayer, we obviously have to pray to God in faith. And Jesus emphasizes this point as we looked at a number of weeks back, that when we come to God, we have to expect to receive the things for which we ask. And so rather, it has to be in accordance with his will. And so if we're going to do that, then we have to come to him with the petitions and the requests that we find that we're actually told to pray for. What's interested me, certainly as I've gone through this study, and even as I've thought of certainly churches we've been members of personally in the past, and the content of often the prayer items that were on the church prayer sheets, one of the things that strikes me as I look at even this prayer here, and certainly as you look at a number of Paul's other epistles, is that Paul's prayer list looks almost nothing like what most prayer lists look like today. And this is where I've tried to bring that point home the last number of weeks, that when it comes to prayer, and people say, you know, we can pray for the little things, and I'm not opposed to praying for the little things, but I really don't think we have trouble praying for the little things. We have very little trouble expressing to the Lord our desire for material things. But as you look at Paul, who is writing this letter to the Colossians, and I think what brings this point home even more so is that for us, it's very easy if we're going to type up or write correspondence to someone today. It is so easily accessible. We don't have to even put something in the mail and have it go in a period of days or weeks to get to them. We can express to someone our desires or our concerns for them in a very instantaneous manner. But if you separate yourself from our time period and you put yourself back in the time period that the Apostle Paul lived, they didn't even have really a postal system similar to what we have today. And so it could actually take weeks or even months for Paul's letter to get to the church at Colossae and then for the Colossian church to write back to Paul. So when Paul comes to them and he now writes this letter to them, you can understand, certainly it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not diminishing that in any respect there. It's inspired by God. But Paul is expressing what is the greatest desire for them. And what you'll find is it's not a list of physical maladies or a list of physical ailments that Paul deals with here primarily. I mean, he opens up with a prayer. And you can see this even just as you look at the first three verses there. In verse 2, so understand this is a letter written to the Colossian church. In verse 2, just as you can read through the verse and you can miss the fact there that when Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," that itself is a prayer. That itself is a petition. So if you're looking at what do I pray for as it relates to my prayer, if I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, what are things that I can pray for? Well, Paul says here, right at the outset, that his prayer for the church at Colossae was that God's grace and peace would be given unto them. That's the very first thing that he says. Then from there, you'll notice that he moves into thanksgiving, and you find that from verses 3 really to 6. He says that since he had heard of their faith, so this is him speaking on behalf of himself and Timothy, since he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, and the love that they had to all the saints, on account of, or for the hope, which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is it that he says about that? He says, we give thanks to God, verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in their prayers. What was it that they were thanking God for? Well, he says he thanks God for having heard of their faith. He thanks God for having heard of the love that they have toward all the saints. He thanks God for the fact that they received the word of the truth in the gospel and that it brought forth fruit. So already at the very beginning, Paul's not even speaking of the physical things. He's speaking of those things that are spiritual. He's speaking of those things that are eternal. That's where his first focus is. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, Paul has a similar prayer, and what I would encourage you to do is, again, if you're looking at how do I structure my prayers biblically, often going to the opening chapters of a number of Paul's epistles, it's not every one of Paul's epistles, but if you look at and read carefully what Paul is writing there about his prayers in relation to whatever church or individual that he's addressed the epistle to, it does give you an idea of how we ought to pray as well. And often, our first and primary focus is thanking God for the material things and the physical things. And understand, I'm not suggesting we can't thank God for those. What I'm suggesting is those ought not to be paramount or predominant in our prayer. But instead, to put our mind to those things which are eternal and to thank God for those. It is easy for us, for example, very generically to say, Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that I have in Christ Jesus. I thank you for all the spiritual blessings I have in Christ Jesus. Well, what are those? And this is what causes us to have to put our mind back to the scriptures again. As I'm thanking God, am I thanking him in accordance with what the scriptures teach us as far as the thanksgiving given in Paul's prayers? And one of the things I want you to do, certainly something I've done as I've studied this out, is to ask yourself, as we go through the structure of Paul's prayer here, do my prayers typically line up with or mirror what Paul is saying here? I'm not saying word for word the same, but is the content of your prayers the same? It probably is not a bad exercise for you to sit down and write the things that you sort of regularly pray for and examine them and say, is this indicative of a heart that's more focused on those things which are temporal or earthly as opposed to those things which are spiritual and eternal? Because it's the spiritual and eternal that we ought to be primarily concerned with. That's not to say we don't thank God for our daily bread. That's not to say we don't thank God for the beautiful day that he gives us. It's not to say we don't thank God for all of the other physical blessings. But I'm saying look at your prayers, examine your prayers, and ask yourself, does it line up with what the Apostle Paul writes here, for example? So Philippians 1, Paul says the same thing. He talks about it very similarly structured to the Colossian epistle. But he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. And then he goes on to speak of those things that he thanks God for, the things that he prays for. So look at verse 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is his prayer for the church at Colossae. Now, if that's his prayer for the church at, Philippi, if that's his prayer for the church at Philippi, and as we're going to see with the church at Colossae, the prayer is very similar, that ought to give us cause to stop and think to ourselves, what ought my prayer to be for my fellow members at Headwaters Baptist Church? Because I'm going to suggest to you that the nature of Paul's prayer in relation to these churches ought to be the nature of our prayer in relation to the church that the Lord has placed us in, and certainly in relation to the other of the Lord's churches as well. I'm not excluding them from that, but primarily for the body here. Now, Paul does actually get around to thanksgiving given for the physical blessings that came from Philippi, but what you'll find is he doesn't really make a significant mention of those until the last chapter of the epistle. And this is where I'm saying again that Paul's focus was on that which was spiritual and eternal. So when I ask the question, what ought to be the content of my prayers? What are the things I ought to pray for? Look at how Paul lays it out. So you've seen some of the examples in chapter 1. Now look at chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So he goes on here, and I'm not going to go through all of this, but as you follow the remainder of the chapter here in Philippians 4, Paul thanks the Lord and rejoices in the Lord for how the church at Philippi ministered materially to Paul's needs. That is, they actually took care of Paul physically. And so you see, for example, in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. By the way, the giving in order for the physical or financial needs of the church is actually a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. We live in a time where a lot of people will express their opposition, for instance, to tithing to the church. And they'll say, that's Old Testament. And usually, very rarely is it not the case, usually that's because they don't like the idea of giving 10% back to the Lord through his institution. They want to give less if they give at all. Paul actually says here about the Philippians that out of their lack, so they didn't even have much to give, but they gave really beyond what they were actually physically able to give. And what does he say? It was for his physical benefit, but he says you did it once and again, and he calls it a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So even in the giving of our tithes and offerings is a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Paul thanks the Lord for the church at Philippi doing that. But my point here is that Paul's focus at the outset of the epistle in his thanksgiving and prayer relates to those things which are spiritual. He does thank the Lord for those things which are physical, but you don't see that taking a prominent place in his epistle. He doesn't get to it really until the very end of the epistle. And I'm going to say, contrast that to often the way our own requests are. We think about immediately about those things which are physical and temporal, and that often constitutes a bulk of our prayer, when the Lord has so much greater to give us than that which is merely physical. You think, well, physical things are very important to me. Well, then think of how much more important the spiritual things ought to be and how much more important they actually are. For all of the space that the Apostle Paul has, he focuses on those things which are spiritual. And this is what we find then in the epistle that we have to the Colossians. Paul gives thanksgiving to the Lord in his prayers related to the church at Colossae because they received the word regarding their faith, because of the love that they showed to the other saints, and also for the fruitfulness of God's word in their lives. And so if you think about what are things that I can come to the Lord in prayer for, I ought to sit back and thank the Lord for the evidence that I see of him working in my life for sure, but also in the lives of my fellow members in the church. You say, well, I don't know how the Lord is working spiritually in the lives of the other members of the church. Well, be ashamed of that and find out how the Lord is working in the lives of the other members of the church. We are a body. And so we ought to be able to give thanks to the Lord for that. As you drop down to verses 9 through 11, here is where you come to that second part of Paul's prayer. And here's where he brings forward the petitions that he makes on behalf of the church at Colossae to the Lord. And so you see him say in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So Paul is praying here for the church at Colossae. One of the things that I find so amazing here is you have Paul speak of this to the church at Philippi. You have Paul speak of this to the church at Thessalonica. You have Paul speak of this to the church at Ephesus. Paul had a great burden for the churches, some of which he was responsible for starting and some of which he wasn't, although he ministered to their needs. So you see a great concern that the Apostle Paul has individually for these churches. Now notice what is the nature of his requests here. First of all, notice that his prayer was continuous. He says in verse 9 there that he does not cease. He and Timothy did not cease to pray for the church at Colossae. This was an ongoing thing. This wasn't a once and done it. This wasn't a case of, you know, I'll pray for the church so I can say that I prayed for the church. No, you have him continuing to labor on behalf of this church to the Lord. Now notice as well what it was that he prayed for. And I think this is so striking because, as I said, as I've studied this out more, especially over the last little while, and I've considered what the nature of most prayers are that we hear today, I think we miss the mark so much. I know we miss the mark so much. And this ought to be what drives us again to consider, how is it that I pray to the Lord? Because if I look at often how we pray, it doesn't look like what the Apostle Paul prays here for the church. Because our focus is often on requests that are just physical. And again, we can pray for the physical things, but that ought not to be primarily for what we are praying. He says here that the first part of his petition is that he desires, or he and Timothy desire, for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that word desire there is not the ordinary word that is translated desire in the New Testament. This is actually a very forceful word. It has the idea of a craving. So we're not talking about just a mere desire here. This has the idea of craving something, of desperately pleading for it. So if you think about what was the most important thing on Paul's mind for the church at Colossae here, he says literally he craves or earnestly desires. It's a very strong desire. It's not just a desire. It's a very strong desire. For what? That they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the desire for the church to grow in the knowledge of the Lord is not item number 6, 7, 8, or 9. It's item number 1. Paul says that when he comes to the Lord in prayer, and this is where I'm saying again, examine our prayers and ask ourselves, we ought to ask ourselves a question. If I were to go to the Lord in prayer tonight, what is the first petition that I have? And I realize that as we go through different physical struggles, we go through different circumstances, that often those things can be very paramount in our lives, and I'm not diminishing that, but I'm saying as a matter of regular prayer, what is the overriding concern? And then the second question I have is, can we say with the Apostle Paul that it is our craving, that we desire it more than anything else, that we're hungry for it more than anything else, as the Apostle Paul says here, that we might be filled with, not that we might just have the knowledge, but that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Is that your overriding craving? Is that what you hunger after? Is that what you plead for? The word is used at times to indicate begging. Is that the most important thing for you? I'm going to tell you that often when it comes to people, when you go, you know, do you have any prayer requests? Or you sit down and talk about different prayer requests. Often there's a whole list of material needs that come first, which does not indicate that our craving, our begging for the Lord, is to be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of His will. And that ought to convict us. Because that ought to be what our prayer is. That ought to be the first thing that comes to mind. When somebody says to us, you know, what can I pray for you about? The first thing ought to be there, ought to be that pleading, that begging for the Lord, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word knowledge there is the Greek word epignosis, which refers to full knowledge. It was more than experiential knowledge. It was a fullness of knowledge. It was all of the knowledge. And he said that his desire for the church at Colossae, his craving, his begging of the Lord in prayer for the church at Colossae was that they would have the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. One of the things that's interesting as you go through this chapter here is the number of times you find the Apostle Paul speak about all wisdom, or you have, for example, just as you go, so all wisdom, coupled with that, all spiritual understanding, it's included with the all wisdom there, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then he continues as he goes on, if you look, for instance, to drop down to verse 28, he talks about how he teaches every man in all wisdom. That word all appears so many times as you go through this. It really expresses the earnestness and the desire that Paul had for the church there. And that ought to be the same for us as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others in the church. That ought to be our greatest desire for each other. So you'll notice here he desired for them the full knowledge of God's will. And the knowledge of that will in all wisdom, fullness of wisdom, such as what he said he taught every man. If you look at verse 28 there, as I'd mentioned, he says about Jesus Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he desired for the church at Colossae, for what purpose? That we may present every man perfect or complete, that is entire, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul is actually expressing here his own labor in the strength of the Lord and desiring that same strength would be brought or would enable the church at Colossae there. He says also in all spiritual understanding, it was more than just a head knowledge that he wanted for the church at Colossae. It was spiritual understanding, understanding according to the Spirit, understanding in the Spirit. The will of the Lord. So this is his overriding concern. Paul comes to his very first prayer request, if you will, after his desire for them to be filled with the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His very first prayer request is that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. First and foremost, overriding. And that ought to be the same for us. A day ought not to go by where we don't go to the Lord in prayer, praying for the Lord to give us wisdom. in all spiritual understanding, which again means we're coming back down to the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired. That's how we're going to do it. But help me to understand your word. You look at Psalm 119, and I've mentioned this before. You go through the prayer requests you find in Psalm 119. When it comes to what do I pray to the Lord for as it relates to spiritual things, there is no shortage of things to ask for in scripture. The problem is that we allow, regrettably, a lot of times in our daily lives, we allow our petitions to merely filter down to something that is just so material. I'm going to say we're often very materialistic in our prayers. Not that God can't provide for those things, and not that God doesn't provide for those things, and not that we don't ask the Lord in relation to those things. But this is not our home. This is not where we have our establishment. We aren't established here. We have a much greater kingdom. We have an inheritance that's eternal, set in the heavens for us. That's what we're looking for. And when our mind is truly on that, our prayer requests are going to be filled according to that as well. The problem is we get so established in this world here, and our focus and all of our perspective is related to this world here, and it comes out in our prayers to the Lord because they're often very selfish, very trivial prayer requests that go to the Lord, when in fact our inheritance is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. The city that we look for is in heaven. All of that is there, so that our focus ought to be on those things. And you can see that they are with the Apostle Paul, because that's all Paul's focus is on. Yes, he thanks the Lord for the material blessings, as we saw in Philippians there, but he doesn't get to it until he gets to the very end. And again, I'm not saying we don't pray regarding those things. I'm just saying so often those become so pronounced in our prayers that the most we can muster as it relates to praying for spiritual things is, Lord, thank you for all the spiritual blessings you give me. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't listen to that. And his response really would be something along the lines of, well, what spiritual blessings? What spiritual blessings are you thankful for? So Paul prays then that they would be filled with the knowledge of the wisdom of God. Look in verse 10. The second part of that desire, that petition, that he continuously prays for the church at Colossae. What's the second part of that petition? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Again, the focus is on that which is spiritual here, that which is eternal. So his desire, as he pleads with the Lord, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to the end that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Never be satisfied with where you are in your spiritual walk. Continue to pray to the Lord that he would continue to cause you to grow so that you could walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. Included with that, he prays that they would be fruitful in every good work. So here we have the practical outworking. His desire is that they would know the will of God, not merely to know the will of God, but to the end that they might walk worthy of the Lord, that is, pleasing of the Lord, not pleasing unto men, but pleasing of the Lord. And that included with that, that they would be fruitful in every good work. This is his prayer for the church at Colossae. And that they would also increase, that is, that they would grow or become abundant in the knowledge of God. So just look at the nature of his prayer. And I'm again asking this, putting this back to you, as you examine your own prayers, does this comprise a significant part of your prayers? Does this even come into your prayers on a regular basis, that you would pray this? And what Paul prays here for the church of Colossae is no less something that you can pray for yourself. It's certainly no less something you can pray for the church here. You ought to pray this for yourself. You ought to pray this for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. It's to pray that the Lord would grant that we might walk worthy as we learn his will, that we might walk worthy of him unto all pleasing, that we would be fruitful in every good work, and that we would increase, continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Now again, the person who is going to pray this sincerely to the Lord is also going to labor to that end. They're going to labor for that as well. It's not enough for me to go to the Lord day after day, Lord, give me wisdom, Lord, give me wisdom, and yet show no interest in his word. It is really the one who has got a desire and an interest, whose heart is inclined to the word of God, that is going to plead with the Lord, Lord, help me understand this. I want to understand this. I think about the Bible study that we did last week there. And again, the desire that the person expressed to say, I want to know the truth. And I said, well, time is going to show if you want to know the truth or not. That is a good desire to express. that desire, if it's real, the Lord will answer. He will not turn away the one who does desire that, who truly desires that and comes to the Lord with that. And this is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. Included in his prayer is a desire that the Lord would strengthen them with all might, according to his glorious power, so that they might have all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So that part of Paul's prayer is that the Lord would enable them to endure. That's what the idea of patience is there. That they would endure, that they would remain steadfast. But you see the long suffering that's included in there, which indicates that there's going to be suffering for the Lord as well. And I notice here again that consistent with the way the Lord prayed, when the Lord prays in John 17, the Son prays to the Father, and he says, you know, I do not pray, Father, that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil. So, and you remember when we covered that off it's over a year ago now. You remember when we covered that off, the Lord Jesus Christ prays to the Father about how his disciples are going to suffer persecution just as he did. And then he specifically says, I'm not going to pray that you take them out of the world. Even though they're going to suffer, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. But I am going to pray that you preserve them or keep them from the evil. And so Paul here too says, I'm not going to pray that you can escape all the suffering and not have to endure suffering. In fact, if you look at Philippians 1:29, as he's praying for the strengthening of the church at Philippi, what is it that he says in verse 29? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but what? But also to suffer for his sake. In 1 Thessalonians, I believe, and I'm just going off the top of my head, which may not always be the wisest thing to do here, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians, and you look at chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily or truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. He says elsewhere that we are called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks to the church at Colossae here, what is his prayer? Not that you should escape the suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, because as he told the church at Philippi, as he tells the church at Thessalonica, you are going to suffer for Christ's sake. But what is it that he prays for them? Not to escape it, but he prays that they might be strengthened by God to all might, according to the power of God, unto all patience or endurance and long suffering with joyfulness, to be able to go through those afflictions with joy in the strength of the Lord. And if anyone could talk about that, the Apostle Paul could, as he's writing these epistles, whether it's Philippians or Colossians, from prison, talking about the bonds that he's having to suffer. And yet, as he's doing this, he's setting forth for them an example of one who could suffer with joy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he prays that for the church. Lord, give them strength according to your glorious power, so that they might be able to endure, that they might have patience, that they might be able to suffer for Christ with all joy. And that ought to be our prayer as well, to pray to the Lord that he would give us the strength to suffer, however that might be. And I'm going to say that there's physical suffering that the believer goes through, certainly. And some of those just relate to the weakness of our frail bodies in the sin-cursed world in which we live. But every one of us are going to have to suffer to some extent, and do suffer to some extent, for the Lord. So Lord, give me the strength to go through it. Not often as it is. Lord, please get me out of this. I don't like this. I don't enjoy this. Surely the only way God can be glorified is by allowing me to hit the eject button and get out of this, when in fact that's not the will of God often for us. But Lord, give me the grace. And so here it is that this is what Paul is praying for the church of Colossae. Of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have prayed for this church, and this is where I say again, you look at, you know, when you wrote a letter in those days, you put in it what was important, because it could be a very long time before you'd receive communication back. And so you look at the nature, those things that the Apostle Paul thought was the most important are often the things that receive the least amount of mention in our own prayers today. And that's a shame to us. That tells us how fixed we are in this world, when the nature of our prayers ought to be very similar to what the Apostle Paul prays here. Look at verses 12 through 14 and you see the thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul makes here as well. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I don't know that we're going to have much time to go through all of the items of thanksgiving that I've started putting together from the New Testament. But you'll notice here, Paul's prayer offers up praise to the Lord. It then moves to offer up thanksgiving, and then he brings in more petitions in relation to the church at Colossae. And then he finishes, as he's continuing with this prayer, or as he's describing what he prays for in relation to the church at Colossae, you see in verses 12 through 14, really, the content of his thanksgiving. Does this factor into your prayers? And I'm asking if it factors into your prayers. I'm saying it actually should be a significant part of your prayers, not just a part of your prayers, but a significant part of your prayers. Look at what he does in his thanksgiving that he gives for the church at Colossae. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Because he has made us meet, that is, he has made us fitted or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a whole bunch of things just in that one verse alone that the Apostle Paul is expressing thanksgiving for. First of all, that by God's working, we are actually made suitable to be partakers of the inheritance. But he includes with that really the fellowship that's included there with the other saints in light. We have this joy that we ought to thank the Lord. Again, a day ought not to go by where in our prayers we do not thank God for the gift that he's given to us of eternal life and of inheritance and of being able to be fellow partakers with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the whole basis. That's the whole basis of the hope that we have. So that ought to be something that we never grow tired of thanking the Lord for. And that when we start to sense that there is a mere repetition of words, that we go back to the Lord again to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, even as David talks about in Psalm 51. Give me that joy. Remind me, Lord, from your word of that glorious inheritance that I have. Remind me of how all of this world, as appealing as it may be, is really nothing for me to be concerned with. Remind me of how all of this is so temporary. Remind me of how all of this around me is just really of such little value in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that we are going to experience in Christ Jesus. That ought to be where our prayer is. This is where Paul's thanksgiving is. He thanks the Lord or the Father, that he's made us fitted or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Included in that thanksgiving is the fact that God has delivered us from the power. The word power, as you may recall, is the word authority there. So the rule, that kind of power. God has delivered us from the authority of darkness, the power of darkness, and hath translated or converted us, moved us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So this is included in his thanksgiving here. And as part of that thanksgiving, again, that in Christ we have redemption. We've been purchased back by Christ Jesus to the Father through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is Paul's prayer as it relates to the church at Colossae. These are the specific things that the Apostle Paul thanks the Lord for, the specific things that the Apostle Paul prays to the Lord for. And what I want to encourage you to do is go back to some of the other epistles. Just take the time. Often you'll find these just even in the opening chapters, whether you think of Romans, whether you think of some of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you think of what Paul says in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, it comes up as well. I believe in 2 Thessalonians, you look at Paul's epistles to Timothy. And if you look at what Paul says, he prays for them. And I would encourage you, write these things down. So that as you go to the Lord in prayer and you want to pray those prayers that are biblical before the Lord, you can take those same petitions and you can pray those prayers as it relates to yourself and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's a biblical prayer. Those are pleasing prayers to the Lord. You know, when we take away all of the things that people think are so important to pray for today that the Lord hasn't promised and that we can't truly come to Him in faith to know that we're going to get those things, and people say, well, what are we left to pray with? You are left with no shortage of things to pray for that we can come to the Lord, and I can go to the Lord in confidence, and even as the Apostle Paul here prays for the church at Colossae, that you might know the will of God as it relates to your walk, and that you might walk worthy before the Lord. I know that when I go to the Lord and sincerely pray that believing I can receive it, that I have the full confidence I can receive it. Why not go to the Lord with those prayers? That ought to be the content of our prayers. And I think even, although we don't have the time here tonight to go into it, even as we start looking at some of the items that we find scattered just through the New Testament alone, and this doesn't even include what we find in the Old Testament, as we go through the New Testament alone and look at what it is that we are either commanded to thank God for, or what it is that we find examples of the Lord's saints thanking God for, I think we really come away from that. I certainly come away from that thinking how inadequate my prayer life actually is when I consider the abundance of examples we find in Scripture for how we ought to pray and for what we ought to pray. So we conclude tonight then looking at some of these examples here. We find the Apostle Paul's petitions here and really the spiritual nature of those petitions. And so just as I mentioned when we began and want to do again as we close, as you line up what your own prayer requests are, as you line up what your own prayers are before the Lord, do they mirror or do they parallel, come close to what you find the Apostle Paul praying for? I trust that they do, but if they don't, then I would encourage you, go back into the Scriptures, look at these prayer requests, study over these passages, and then align your prayers with the prayers that we find laid out for us in Scripture that are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, by the way, who intercedes and perfects our prayers that we bring to the Lord. You want to pray in the Spirit, you want to pray with spiritual understanding, then pray the prayer requests that we find in Scripture.